Well, hey, everyone. Welcome to this week's show. I am your host, Lisa Anderson. We are in the middle of summer, which for me is incredibly depressing. July 1st is one of my worst days of the year because June is over. It's my favorite month. And really, it's just downhill from there, people. That's all I have to say. It is getting darker. The berries are going up in price again, which depresses me. I'm not okay with it. And, you know, of course, it just, you know, you feel like things are just starting to wind down. But that's okay. We still have 2 months. Well, a month and a half left. Whatever. All right. This week's show, we've got... a fun show for you. Later on, we have Candace here by phone to talk about, answer a listener question about siblings who are marrying unbelievers. And really kind of, I think she says they're actually, her siblings are unbelievers as well. And just how, to what extent does she, you know, support this relationship? I mean, she's trying to encourage them and hopefully, you know, get them to stick their, you know, keep their relationships together, but she's kind of discouraged by it. She wants more for her siblings. And so Candace is going to weigh in on that. And then our culture, we have Jeff Scheinebarger. He is the author of More or Less, and he's going to be talking to us about what it means to choose a lifestyle of excessive generosity. So be prepared to get uncomfortable and to talk about getting rid of your junk, about getting rid of stuff that you love, about getting rid of your sense of entitlement, and quite frankly, your money. So that is awesome. And go out and spend what you can right now, because after you hear this culture, you won't be able to. So that's our culture segment. But here we are for our round table. I have three women at the table, Chelsea, Bree, and Monica. Hello, ladies.
Hello. Hello.
Okay, so this is interesting because we have three women at the table to talk about being unequally yoked in dating relationships, especially if they're relationships that are serious and moving towards marriage and the challenges. All three of these women have been there. Lest you say, why is it only women? Why aren't there any guys here? Okay, not that guys don't, this has never happened to men, but one, either no guys were willing to talk about it, or as a couple of our guy friends said, you know, it's kind of like you don't really see too many men in church with their kids, you know, because their wife now is unwilling to go. Often we see the women who have made this kind of decision. And of course, men, we know guys, when you go and pursue, you kind of have a little bit more, direction and initiative in choosing someone. And women, somehow we just, quote, fall into these relationships. How does this happen? So this is how we're going to kick it off. I'm going to ask you guys how, I'm going to find out how you got into these relationships. Because Christian women, I have never heard from a Christian woman who says, I'm a Christian, and the one thing I want to do is go find a guy who doesn't love Jesus and who is opposed to everything that I believe at my core, yet somehow this happens. So how did you get on this little slippery slope of getting in relationship with these guys?
I would say, I think it starts with a friendship, right? So you're attracted to a guy, or you start hanging out with a guy just as friends, and then that person is such a good guy, such a nice guy, and he's respectful of you, and you think, oh, he's a good guy. He's such a great friend. And then it develops easier into a relationship because you just get comfortable and you get complacent. And then you start, you know, heartstrings start attaching. And then it's kind of like, oh, I could make this work because he's a good guy. And it's not like he doesn't love Jesus. It's just like, that's just not his thing, but it could be because he's a good guy, you know? Mm-hmm. So I think that's how it starts.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. For me, it was just like, well, actually, I was studying abroad at the time, so that I was like, ooh, this is going to be a short-term thing. We were just hanging out. I know it sounds terrible. He was so sweet. And like you were saying, he was a really good guy. And like,
he listened to you.
Yeah. And he was just like, I don't know. I felt like we connected on like this emotional level, but I kept telling myself, it's fine. You have to leave soon. It's fine. It'll end when we leave. It can just be a friendship for now, and mm-hmm. then we'll leave and it will be over.
And so you were in Europe, right? Was
yes.
he actually European?
Yes.
Oh, that's bad.
That's why.
That's right. That's it right there.
All yeah. the skeletons yeah. come out.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
And for me, he was a friend of my cousin's, and I met him at a wedding, and he came from a good family. My cousin knew that he was a really good guy and whatnot, and so he had everything on that checklist, that, you know, mental checklist that you have for a future husband, except, oops, he didn't love Jesus. But I figured, he will once, I mean, how could you not love Jesus once mm-hmm. I introduce him to him? Mm-hmm. So, and it didn't happen that way. So I tried everything, gave him Bibles, did the CD with the good music yeah. on it and whatnot, and he was just not having it.
So. Yeah, yeah. Well, and two, like, especially when he you know, gets to know you more. I think that's too, you know, once they realize how important Jesus is to me, mm-hmm. they're going to realize exactly. that, oh my goodness, why don't I have him in my life? Right. Why isn't that? Okay. So that mm-hmm. makes a lot of sense. Okay. So at some point, now again, you know, we're talking a little frog in the kettle here. You know, you guys yeah. get into a relationship, whatever, eventually you grow closer and stuff like that. Did you find yourself then saying, okay, where am I? Where's my heart? Were you starting to justify what was going on? Were you wrestling with God in the midst of this? What was your thought process as the relationship grew deeper?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, easily. And for me, I kept thinking, God put me in this place and time to be in this person's life.
To save him.
Yeah. And
what a ministry.
His dad was a pastor, so he knew. For me, I knew he knew the Bible, and he had just rejected it. So I was like, oh, it's only a matter of time. Mm-hmm. You know, as things progressed and we didn't separate as much and as quickly as I thought we would, I was like, oh, he'll get it. Mm-hmm. He'll figure it out. This is fine. It's supposed to be this way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You feel like you were put in his life for mm-hmm. a reason, and you feel like I'm here to save him. I'm doing a good thing. You know, no one else is really going to understand him like I do. And you're right. If it's important to me, I mean, it's not that big of a deal. Like, you downplay how important it is, and you do justify things. Mm-hmm. And that's a very slippery slope when you're dating a non-Christian, because it's physically the slippery slope. It's like, okay, well, I guess this isn't a big deal. And mm-hmm. getting intimate here or putting boundaries down here isn't that big of a deal. And so then you have this mm-hmm. guilt of, you know better, but this is such a good guy, and you're not having sex, so it's okay. Mm-hmm. But then, like I said, it's just then the guilt pours on, but then you justify, but he's a good guy and we're not having sex, so it's okay. And then, you know, before you know it, you're in, you know, you're boiling mm-hmm. in the kettle. So, mm-hmm. yeah.
Yeah, and I think for me, my mom had warned me against that. She said, you're playing with fire, you're going to mm-hmm. get burned. And I really thought, in a very naive fashion, that I could have a friendship with him and not fall for him. But mm-hmm. I mean, especially as women, it's the friendship that grabs our hearts. Mm-hmm. And I was unwilling to see that, and very much a slippery slope. You just get going deeper and deeper until mm-hmm. you're in boiling water and you mm-hmm. are in big trouble.
Yeah. Well, and I think it's interesting, you guys said this from the get-go, that there are, you don't have to be a believer to be, by anyone's definition, a mm-hmm. good guy. Mm-hmm. There are nice guys out there. There are moral guys out there. Mm-hmm. There are kind men out there.
Well, my mom actually said that. She said, you know what? It wouldn't be a temptation for you if he was a drug addict with no right. job, right. you know, who beat you.
Jerk.
Like, yeah. the mm-hmm. temptation precisely is the mm-hmm. fact that he has so many things that mm-hmm. you were hoping for.
Yeah.
But he doesn't have the most important thing, and that's what really matters.
Right. And it's interesting because my sister was in the same place dating a guy who treated her so yeah. well. And yeah. that was the thing. She had dated Christian guys who were jerks. And this guy treated her so well and affirmed her. Mm-hmm.
And was intentional, probably.
Said, yeah, was very intentional. Was just, you know, constantly said, elevated her worth, you know, mm-hmm. and just talked about how she was such a catch and she was so wonderful. And she had never received that affirmation.
Well, and also just with Christian guys, there's so much more guarded about giving affirmation. Mm. Like, they're not as easy to say, oh, you look very nice today, or, you know, they're like, have the lust right. blinders on, and they're like, yeah. I can't talk about this because if I look at her butt and it looks nice, I can't tell her.
Yeah.
But, you know, with a non-Christian guy who's a good guy, he's like, you look very nice today, like, I'm very attracted to you. And a Christian guy mm-hmm. is like, not really gonna say that because he's like trying to be Christian and whatever. And it's like, okay, well, if I've got this nice guy,
he'll just compliment you on your heart.
Yeah. You just so like, that doesn't really do heart. It for me chemistry wise when yeah. you say I have a nice yeah. heart. Yeah. And so again, I just think there's that's that other piece to this, right? Is that they're more yeah. open to complimenting you about things that yeah. really make you go, that makes yeah. me feel
well,
good.
Well, and for me, I think it was, we had such great deep conversations yes. because mm-hmm. he was asking those bigger questions mm-hmm. that for me, going to a Christian college and dating Christian men, even in high school, it was like we agreed on everything and we had the same viewpoints on everything. So here was this intellectual man who had questions about things that I'd never questioned before. So, And there too, I'm like, oh, this is a good thing. He's stretching me, but maybe not in the right direction.
Yeah. Well, what would you guys say? I mean, you've alluded to this a little bit, but ultimately against your, you know, Monica, your mom's advice, against what you knew was right, against what kept you in these relationships? What was the hold? I mean, was it kind of like you got so far in and then you realized I can't get out? Or was it just like, no, I genuinely feel a connection with this guy? What was the hold on you in this?
For me, it was a little weird. I thought if I break up with him, I'm almost saying, well, then you're never going to be a Christian, and sucks to be you.
Yeah.
You know, right. And it was almost like
oh, no, you need me.
Exactly. Okay. Right. And so I almost thought, well, I would rather him break up with me, because then I didn't reject him and almost take away his pot, which is an arrogant thing to think. Yeah. You know, that
feel like you're spiritualized that one, Monica.
Without me, he'll never meet
like
Jesus.
You're like Jesus for him. Yeah. It's kind of like, okay, if he doesn't have me, then he's not going to have Jesus.
Right.
And so that's so ridiculous, but that's what you think. And for me, it was the investment, right? Mm-hmm. I've made such an investment in this person. I've become very attached to this person. Mm-hmm. And you start to get all these really dreamy ideas of, okay, well, love will conquer all. Like, it's like, you know, it's going to be the blanket that makes everything work between my family and eventually, you know, all of that stuff. And you do feel like, okay, if I'm not there, who's really going to be initiating Jesus in his life? But that's not your role. No. Yeah. And you make it your role as a woman. You want to fix, you know, you want to make sure everyone's okay and all of that. But that's not
your
role.
My mom would pray. Would tell me, why don't you just pray that a good guy comes into his life who won't get emotionally involved with him, and you know, God can bring another Christian. You know, and yeah, it was just hard for me because I mean, at that point, I also thought, well, I can never love again. You know, like, this is it. So now all my dreams of family and of children are gone.
Yeah,
because sometimes those Christian guys just don't. They don't have the boldness. I guess that's what I'm saying. They're not as bold as non-Christian guys. So is anyone really going to be that bold and pursue me like that and really tell me all the things that you're really truly dying to hear emotionally?
Yeah.
And so...
And sometimes there's a lower investment there. I mean, I will say, honestly, you know, because, okay, guys that are listening, you know, do hear this out, you know, listen, because there is some truth to that. I often say with non-Christian guys, because I've been asked out at Walmart, and I'm like, seriously, you don't know a thing about me, okay? But it's
was
like,
he the greeter?
Well, it wasn't a greeter. It was a guy in the card aisle, bless his heart. He had a very good pickup line. But but it's very much like, you know, for non-Christian guys, sometimes there's that lower risk level because maybe it is just, you know, let's be honest, a booty call or whatever, you know? I mean, but whereas Christian guys, it's almost like, oh my goodness, can I marry her? And so can we do coffee? So, okay, let's talk about that. But I want to talk a little bit about, and Monica, you alluded to this. Were you ever at some point in the relationship flat out confronted by someone who was like, this is not okay? And did you ignore it? Did someone speak into your life who feared for you in this, and how did you react?
Oh, my parents did. My parents did a good job of not saying, like, you're not allowed to see him or, you know, that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. But my mom was kind of like the drip, drip, drip. Mm-hmm. But it was when my dad finally sat me down and I was planning a trip to see him. I was in Puerto Rico. He was in New Jersey at the time. So I was planning a trip to spend New Year's with him. Mm-hmm. And my dad sat me down. He's like, I'm going to take you to the airport, you know, and drop you off. But I want you to know this is not the right thing. Mm-hmm. He is not a Christian. You are disobeying God. Mm. And...
Ouch.
You know, my dad's a pastor, too. Mm-hmm. So it's like my spiritual leader in two ways, you know, sat down. And that just literally put the fear of God in me. Mm-hmm. Like, that freaked me out in every good way.
Mm-hmm. Ooh, see, that kind of did the opposite for me. So when my dad sat me down, too, you know, your friends are like, I can't see you go through with this. Like, this is not right. You know, but my dad sat me down and was like, I'm really worried for you. Like, I'm very fearful that you're giving your heart away to somebody who is not going to be respectful of you, you know, physically in the long. Like, I'm worried about what you guys are doing physically. Mm-hmm. Awkward conversation with dad. I mean, but then also in the long run, like, I mean, who's going to really lead your family? And for me, I was very defensive, like, okay, I need to fight for this all the more and prove people wrong. Like, I haven't been wasting my time. Mm-hmm. This guy is going to come around. He's almost there. We've had so many great conversations. Yeah. Like, you know, he's on the cusp, right? Mm-hmm. And so I was, because I don't want that to be a waste of
my
time.
It's enough for another day. It's, but not enough that you're ceiling to deal, you know,
right.
with the
Lord. Yeah, so, yeah.
Yeah, for me, I feel like I kept that part a secret because... it started overseas, and then when I came back to the U.S. after my study abroad program, we continued a relationship as best we could over Skype and phone and email and everything. And I just kind of left that part out. They'd ask if he was a Christian, and I would be like, well, his dad's a pastor, and then leave it at that.
Nice.
You know, so I, like, never had to go there. And actually, I was an intern at Boundless when there were two other girls who were interns with me, and we were talking about it, and I just told them, and that was the first time someone had confronted me about it, and they were like, Chelsea, this isn't going to work. Mm-hmm. They're like, close your eyes and visualize going to church by yourself with your kids and your husband not leading you. And I was just like, with my gut, I just could feel it. I was like, ooh. Mm-hmm. And I got really defensive, of course, but that kind of stuck with me, and I started to think about it, because I don't think I had my mind so set on he was going to convert. Mm-hmm. You know, this was going to happen. He was going to become a believer and we were going to be fine. But I had never even let my mind go to that option of, but what if he doesn't? Mm-hmm. Or what if he just does it now so that we can be together? And then 5 years
because
down the road.
Because some guys do that. Yeah. They'll go to church with you. You know, I dated someone who was Catholic. So we would go to mass at his church. And then my dad was a evangelical free church pastor. So then we'd go to my church, you know. And I was like, oh, this could totally... We're going to church. We're doing the thing. But then when you get actually married to a Christian, like we are now, you look back and you think, I was an idiot. Like, it is so nice to have my husband sitting next to me, and he wants to be there. Yeah. He's taking notes. He would be here if I was out of town. And it's such a difference, because you think you'd be dragging that guy to church, but you don't see it as that. No. You see it as the mission at that time, you know? And so... But when, in hindsight, you're like, man, I was so dumb.
You know, and I, just to piggyback on that, I think for me, like, what made that difference was thinking the first act as a mom. Like, I've wanted to be a mom since I was three, you know, myself. So so for the first act as a mom I'm going to do is to pick a dad for my children. And I could not, I would freak out when I would think, How can I marry a guy who doesn't know the Lord, and how are we going to raise kids? You know, and so kind of now that I'm married, now that I have two kids, and I see my husband with them, and he you know, we take him to church and we sacrifice, and you know, and teach him, you know, we read little Bible storybooks to them and whatnot, and he's fully on board and he gets the spiritual aspect of that. Like, I thank the Lord so much that he saved me from myself back when I was very willing to run and make a stupid mistake, you know, because now you see the importance of it.
Well, let's turn a corner and talk about that, because you all are now married and you're not married to these guys.
No.
You all are married.
Praise
the Lord.
Thank you.
You're
Jesus.
All married to believers. Okay. And first of all, you know, well, I don't want to cast you know, the idea that, oh yeah, this is just going to work out for everyone. And of course you're not going to make a bad decision. I mean, I know women that have married unbelievers. One of the ladies at my church, in fact, married an unbeliever at 28 and decided she was going to do that. And she's now in her 70s, and he has become increasingly hostile to her faith and has really walked a very, very hard road. But I want to ask you, ladies, first of all, let's tell the stories here of how you got out of these relationships. How did you finally extricate yourself? What was the point? What was the, was it a breaking point, a tipping point, or was it finally just recognizing, you know, this isn't going to work or whatever? What did that look like?
For me, I think I was very grateful, because of the long distance, it kind of came to this point of, you know, one of us is going to have to move, but always, I mean, I would have been willing to move, and I think he would have been willing to move, but it was that one thing we couldn't agree on. And at the end of the day, he's like, I'm not going to become a Christian just so that we can be together. And we would always get so close and have these conversations where, you know, he knew all the things I believed, and he just wouldn't accept it, because he knew his life would change. His lifestyle would have to change. And I don't think he was prepared for that. And, you know, in my head, I was always just screaming, but it's so much more awesome on the other side. You just don't get it. And so it ended so quickly. It was just one conversation of, you know what? Like, we can't do this anymore. And our families would never be supportive of it. And that was really important to me, too, at the time. And so that ultimately was the thing that ended the relationship, but the distance definitely helped.
I think two things happened for me. I think the guilt became so much that I became miserable, because everything was a slippery slope. As strong as I was and as convicted as I was, there were still things that were causing me to really flirt with things that I shouldn't be flirting with. And So that was really hard. So I became miserable. But then also I'm the kind of person that's like, I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to make this work. And I think at the end of the day, the Holy Spirit really had to rip that relationship apart. And so instead of me submitting to the Lord and saying, you're right, this conviction that you're giving me, I'm not listening to. And the Lord loved me enough, thankfully, to really pry me. And when I say pry, I feel like I envision eagle claws, like ripping me out of that relationship. And it was so painful and so hurtful. And I was so upset and angry with God. And when I look back, I get pretty emotional about it because he loved me enough to not let me stay in that relationship. And so it looked like this being a problem over here for him and this being a problem for me, and then him breaking it off, but always coming back around because he knew I was a good girl. And it was just incredibly painful. And so, but I'm grateful that the Lord was like, I'm not going to let you continue in this. But I was so determined. And if I could give some advice, it would be, follow that conviction that the Holy Spirit gives you. Like, don't try and fight the Holy Spirit because it will be incredibly painful.
Yeah. And I mean, I can echo so much of what Bree's saying. I was miserable. I knew in my heart, you know, and I might have not projected that externally to my parents, right. But I knew in my heart what I was doing was wrong. And I knew that this was going nowhere. But in another sense, like, we were getting closer and closer to engagement, and he was looking for rings, and we were talking about rings, and, you know, and so I was just praying and just asking God, you know, have him, you know, put an end to this. And so, and he finally did. If it never gets any better, can you accept me as I am? And I had to tell him, no, you know, I can't do this. And it was, I mean, horrendous. I was absolutely destroyed as my first boyfriend, and all I had ever wanted was to get married and have kids, and
that was over.
I thought I would never love again. I thought, you know, I wrestled with anger with God too. You know, and here God is saving my life. And I was kicking and screaming and fighting him, and but looking back on that, I'm so thankful, because that's when my faith became mine. Like, growing up a pastor's kid, it's easy to inherit your faith. I owned it, and I own it now because of that. Like, it cost me, and it's good when your faith costs
you. But it costed you your confidence in Christ, because you're thinking that this guy, you're making this guy the everything. Like, if you don't have him and you have to break up with him, you're making him everything. You're making him that idol in your life, and you're you are allowing him to replace. You're misplacing your trust. I'm trusting this guy to be the guy that I marry and have kids with, versus I trust the Lord to be bigger in my situation and bigger in my life. And God is so much bigger than the relationship, but you've made the relationship bigger than
God. And it's almost, you know, like Monica's saying, it's not even at that point as much about the guy as the hopes and dreams that are attached to him. The fact that Monica never thought that she would have another story, the fact that God would not redeem this. She was probably, you know, like, oh my goodness, I guess I'm just single the rest of my life, because this certainly won't come around again. You know, and it's like, it's hard for us to believe that God has something better when the thing that we're settling for, we think, is so great.
And you don't think you're settling at the time.
Yeah,
exactly.
But you are.
Yeah. Well, never had I had such an emotional connection with someone. It's like, oh, he gets me. He gets me on this level that no one ever will. So when we broke up, I remember thinking, I'm sacrificing this. Like, I may have a husband in the future someday who, like, is a Christian, whatever. Like, we can go to church together, but he'll never get me this way. And it was like, God has just blown my mind with how he had prepared something so much greater.
Well, and again, it's an example of God saying, let me get you. Okay.
True.
You know, not, you know, until God, until you understand that God gets you, and everything that you have, whether it's in marriage or whatever, is going to be met in Jesus Christ, you're not going to be able to give to these guys and or receive from them on that level. Okay. Last minute here. I want you guys to talk about, because again, we've cast a story. You guys are now happily married with, you know, with cute kids and whatever. And, you know, that's just great. And all these women are like, well, certainly, you know, you're going to call me to let go of this relationship, but what if I don't get the stories that these women have? And I want you to talk just a little bit about, there were probably very real consequences. Like, could you re-script this? You probably would not go through all this pain and drama and whatever. I mean, you probably, I mean, for some, there are physical consequences, boundaries you gave up. For some, there's emotional attachments, things that run through your head with these guys, you know, that you can't get over easily, even though you're now happily married. What would you say? What were some of the consequences that you've had to reap as a result?
I would say, yeah, because it was such a deep emotional connection, it was really hard to break everything off because it was like, oh, one email's okay. Mm. You know, one text is okay. We can keep in communication just a little bit because I felt so responsible for his salvation. So I was like, well, even now, sometimes I'd be like, I wonder if he's a Christian. Maybe I should email him. You know, like, it's just check a up thing. On him. Like, mm-hmm. is he okay? Mm-hmm. And not really trusting the Lord that he's in his hands mm-hmm. and he will bring somebody else into his life. And so I think what I would just say is don't even test those waters. Like, if you know, don't go there. Don't. We as women attach emotionally so easy and we fall in love so easily. And I don't regret it because I know God redeemed it and has done so many things in my life because of that. But if I could go back, you know, that was definitely not a wise decision.
I think the biggest consequence, and I'll be very honest here, is physically, when I finally found my husband and we did it right, the relationship right, and we set really hard physical boundaries and all of that stuff. To be perfectly honest, for the first couple years, it was very hard not to think about that previous boyfriend mm-hmm. when you got all of those physical emotions stirred back up. And it's one of the biggest regrets of my life is continuing to date non-Christians that I thought were really going to get there, because you have that emotional scrapbook that's just, you have these heart kind of pulses, right? So something gets triggered with your husband that you're doing physically, and then all of a sudden, like, oh, I remember when I did this mm-hmm. with so and so. And honestly, it's the worst feeling to feel like you cannot focus on your husband because you did something so dumb with somebody that didn't even deserve that. And so you've sacrificed that sacred emotion with your husband for somebody that really should never had any part in that. And so that was something that was a very hard consequence for me and my relationship. And just also, then you play the comparison game, mm-hmm. not only physically, but emotionally. And then what you're doing is you're taking the person that God has designed for you, and then you're comparing that person. And you're also saying, well, I did get fed in this way here, or I did get this here. And so in the low points of your marriage, when you're not connecting and where the work actually comes in, your mind can start to drift to, okay, well, then I got this here, so why am I getting this, you know, not getting this here? And then it can actually make that, you know, mm-hmm. get that divide.
Drive the wedge,
yes, mm-hmm. the wedge larger. And mm-hmm. so I just one of the biggest regrets mm-hmm. of my life. And it's something you continually have to work through in your marriage. And you should never have to do that if you had sacrificed, you know.
Right. That's applicable to even dating Christian guys.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes.
When you cross boundaries
of course.
Of any kind.
No, and I mean, everything that Bree said, I would agree with. It's kind of like that analogy where you tape, you know, where you glue mm-hmm. two pieces of paper together and you try to tear them apart, and mm-hmm. they'll never tear cleanly. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. that's so true, you know, and now it's like you have to guard your heart more. You know, this is all in the past. I am so thankful mm-hmm. that never materialized, but yet I still have to guard my heart, mm-hmm. you know, and not go on Facebook and look mm-hmm. them up or, you know, mm-hmm. that kind of thing, because your past is so accessible nowadays. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And that's so true.
You know, and you have to focus on the here and now. Mm-hmm. And because marriage is amazing and it's wonderful, it's also hard work. And there's mm-hmm. also moments where you're not getting along, mm-hmm. you know? And so what are you going to do in that moment? You have to choose your husband continuously. And I wouldn't have to be in that situation had I not been stupid earlier.
Because mm-hmm. things get broken, right? Mm-hmm. And so then you present to your husband, who is God's chosen for you, these broken pieces. Mm-hmm. So like the first couple years of my marriage, I emotionally could not connect in ways that I did with these previous guys because I had like thrown it all into that relationship, and it's like that part of my heart just would not work for my husband. Mm. And it's like that really, really is tough mm-hmm. because this is the one person you want it to work for mm. and you wasted it on somebody else. And so
well,
it's a big
consequence.
Well, I would
say, too, one quick word of advice if you have friends who are dating non-believers, because we like to get defensive of the relationships we're in, don't go up to them and be like, hey, you are so stupid. What are you doing? This is dumb. Like, mm-hmm. find a better way to approach it, because I think that can make people even more defensive. And I know, like, we all kind of talked about
prove
in our cases,
yeah.
we tried to fix it even more and prove that the relationship mm-hmm. was going to be okay. Mm-hmm. So even though you may think that they're stupid and they probably know it in the back of their mind, just be sensitive to it
and
because
just
our
pray
hearts.
For them.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit will get them.
Yeah.
Yeah. I would also say, too, you know, and we'll wrap here. One thing that I've talked with my friends about and we're passionate about now is before you get in a relationship, find three people in your life. I mean, hopefully one of them is married. If you have an older man in your life, you know, like a father that you trust, or a guy in your church or whatever, maybe a best friend as well. But three people that you give authority to tell you no. Mm-hmm. And do it in the sane times when you're sane. Exactly. That you yes. know if you get in a relationship that is not right, that is not godly, that is not whatever, if those three people agree that you need to break it off, you that you contract with them, that you will do it.
Contract.
Get the covenant, you know. So anyway, awesome. Ladies, thank you so much for your transparency. Thanks for walking this road with us and walking back with us in this. And hopefully it'll allow people right now who are in bad relationships to get some clarity that they need in order to extricate themselves from that. We will be praying for you, but also look forward with hope. Again, there is hope for your future. God has that for us. You know, we don't know how our stories are going to be scripted out, but we know that God wants them, you know, to be whole and to be centered on Him. So thanks so much, you ladies.
Thanks.